under a broken covenant, and that means that we are born into this world spiritually dead. Again, you remember Adam. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the Garden of Eden, and he created Adam in his own image. And he placed Adam in the garden, and he entered into covenant with Adam and commanded Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that if Adam did so, he would die. He placed Adam under a covenant of works. You'll also remember that in the garden, Adam was created spiritually alive. He was created holy. He was created innocent before God. His heart was wholly inclined to the Lord his God. But despite all of his advantages, he chose willfully against his nature and against the word of God and against the demands of the covenant that God had placed him under. And he sinned and he disobeyed the Lord and he ate of the tree that God had forbidden him. He outraged the spirit of grace. He broke the covenant. And the punishment for his crime was death. It was spiritual death, natural death, and eternal death. God had said to Adam that on the day that he disobeyed, he would surely die. He would die a spiritual death. He would eventually die a natural death. And he would finally and ultimately die an eternal death. He would die a spiritual death. God would take his Holy Spirit away from Adam, resulting in hostility against God and alienation from God. And God would eventually take his body away from him and separate the body from the soul. And God would ultimately, unless something intervened, unless grace could come to Adam, God would ultimately, in the resurrection at the end of the world, condemn Adam to hell forever, an eternal hell in body and soul, torment and alienation from God forever and ever, a hopeless state of lostness and death. Well, here's the kicker. This didn't just happen to Adam. We are all born into Adam. This has direct application to us. We are born into this world, into Adam, under this broken covenant and under the curse of this covenant, into a state of death. We are born into this world spiritually dead, alienated from God, and hostile to him. We are destined for the grave, and we are headed for an eternal hell. We appear to be alive in this world. There's a natural life that we enjoy by the goodness of God. But before God, in his eyes, we are dead to him, and we are destined to be so forever unless God intervenes for us. We need to be born again. We need spiritual life. We need the hope of resurrection and the hope of eternal life. This spiritual death that we are born into carries with it three characteristics: spiritual ignorance, spiritual indifference, and selfishness. We are born into this world spiritually ignorant. That's, we are ignorant of God and the things of God. We have a natural knowledge, but we don't have a spiritual knowledge. Have you ever had the experience of thinking that you knew something? Maybe you've had this experience when you're growing up, you knew something, and as you grew up, you realized that you didn't really know it, you didn't really understand it, and your eyes were open, and you were sort of enlightened to what it really meant. That's what this is like. We all have a knowledge of God. We have a natural knowledge. We're capable of a natural knowledge of God, but what we really need is a spiritual knowledge. We have this spiritual ignorance that's part of our spiritual death. We don't really know God for who he really is. We don't really believe in him. Yes, we might have a natural knowledge of God. We might know that he exists. We might know that he's holy, just, and good. We might know that he's the judge of the world. We might know what his will is. We know what's right and wrong, but we don't know him. We don't have a relationship with him. We don't have the presence and the power of his spirit dwelling in us by faith. We have a knowledge, but it's a natural knowledge. We need a spiritual knowledge. We are dead to that spiritual knowledge. By our birth, by nature, apart from God, we are totally ignorant of who God really is and of his love, and we are unable to know it. We might know all the Sunday school answers. We might know that God sent his Son into this world. We might know that his Son is incarnate, that is, he's two natures in one person, that he's divine and that he's human, and that God sent him to be an atonement for sin. We might know all of those things. We might know that he's come to give us eternal life. But if we haven't put our faith in him, then we don't really know him. We have a natural knowledge of the Christian faith, but we don't have a spiritual knowledge of it. We are spiritually ignorant. We are spiritually dead. We don't know him by faith. We don't love him because his love is not in us, because we are spiritually dead. That's the first mark of spiritual death, spiritual ignorance. A second mark is spiritual indifference, which is to say we may even know that we're spiritually dead and we don't care. We don't care. We have a rebellion against God. There's a hostility that's natural to us. We don't want to know him. We don't want to think that it's important to know him. We just simply do not care about him or salvation or life or our sin. And thirdly, we are full of ourself. Spiritual death is selfishness. By birth, we are in bondage to sin, and that really means that we're in bondage to self. We love ourselves. We really worship ourselves. We believe in ourselves, but we don't know or believe in God. Yes, we can live nice, neat, orderly lives. We're civil. We're good neighbors. We're plugged into our community. We're engaged. We're rational. We're moral. We live nice lives. We're charitable and filled with good works, at least the appearance of them, what the Bible calls dead works. But none of it is truly in service to God. None of it is spiritual. It's all natural. It's all by human effort and human design. None of it is from a real heart that's been regenerated, that believes and loves and lives for the glory of God. We are in bondage and in slavery to ourself. And so we're in this world, and we're naturally alive, but we're spiritually dead. We're like theological zombies. We're walking around, and we're moaning and groaning, and it seems like we're doing something, but in the eyes of God, we're dead, we stink, we're putrid, and we need to be healed, and we need to be brought to life. Well, we come to our text then. Nicodemus is the perfect example of spiritual death. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Consider Nicodemus for just a minute here. Look at Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler. This means that Nicodemus is a specimen of the best that this world has to offer in terms of gifts, religion, and even a by-the-letter understanding of the Scriptures. Yet he does not have the Holy Spirit. He is spiritually dead. He's a Pharisee. That means his theology is perfect. He's got all of his ducks in a row theologically. He's a Pharisee. That means that his life is upright. He's a moral man. He's a Pharisee. That means that he has wisdom. He knows that God is the creator of the universe and that all things are ordered to God and God's sovereignty and God's rule over all things. And his life is to be brought in subjection to God. He's a Pharisee. He's a specimen of what the flesh can do. But it's all apart from the Spirit. It's apart from the sovereign work of God. It's merely human. It's fleshly. It's the product of human works. He's a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was well off. He had many recognizable gifts of leadership. He could communicate well. He was competent. He was hardworking. People trusted in him to get the job done. But again, it was all merely natural. Fundamentally, he was no different than any other decent pagan on the face of the earth. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler of the Jews, but he's spiritually dead. Look at what he knows. He knows that Jesus is a teacher from God. He knows that he's been sent from God. He knows that Jesus is a miracle worker and has the power of God. But it's just a fleshly knowledge of Jesus. He doesn't really know Jesus by faith. He doesn't see Jesus. He doesn't embrace Jesus. He knows about Jesus, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. Look at what Nicodemus is capable of. He respects Jesus. He honors Jesus. He knows all about Jesus. He acknowledges and assents to Jesus. He's from God. He's a miracle worker. He seeks Jesus. He sought him out. But he can't really see Jesus because he doesn't have the Spirit of Jesus. He's a Pharisee and a ruler. He's spiritually dead. Then looking at Nicodemus, notice how much a person can have and still be in the dark. and be spiritually dead. The real issue for Nicodemus and for us is not what do we know about Jesus or what have we done for him, but does he know us and what has he done for us? That's the hinge, that's the crux. Nicodemus does not have the spirit of Jesus, so he doesn't really see or embrace Jesus. No amount of study or learning or hard working or seeking can give Nicodemus the spirit. Only God can give Nicodemus spiritual life. Open his eyes. Give him the gift of faith and enable him to embrace Jesus and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so this is how Jesus answers Nicodemus. This is what he does. He confronts Nicodemus immediately in Nicodemus' state of spiritual death. And he tells him the only way to see Jesus and to embrace Jesus is if God gives him spiritual life. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The word "again" there in the Greek, in when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, it could mean again or it could mean from above. And Nicodemus thinks that Jesus means again and Jesus means from above. And this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. The only way that you can see or embrace Jesus is by a sovereign work of God, by the Holy Spirit, granting spiritual life. As it was with Nicodemus, so it is with you and I. Jesus still speaks to you and to me today from this passage. You cannot see or embrace Jesus unless God himself causes you to be born from above. Unless he gives you spiritual life. Unless he grants you the gift of faith. That's the only way to believe in Jesus. That's the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. This should drive you today in desperation back to God and to acknowledge that apart from Christ and apart from the sovereign work of God, you were dead. That's all we are, theological zombies, unless Christ is in us, unless God works in us. And brothers, if you do believe in Jesus Christ, then this passage should cause you to rejoice because it's not of you. Your faith is not of you. You didn't conjure it up. You can't work for it. It's a gift of God. And if you believe, that's because God has done a miraculous work in your life of regeneration. Amen. He's washed you and cleansed you and placed his spirit in you. And you believe in the Lord Jesus. And you see him and you embrace him and you are destined for glory. And the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable. So you're secure in it forever. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You must be born again. I've got two other points, but I'm going to stop there. The other two points briefly are simply, it's just a reminder that it's God's work, it's not man's work. And you know that you have this work when you believe in Jesus. That's the evidence. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" Jesus says, "By the work of God, not by the work of man." And Nicodemus says, "What must I do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've missed the point if you're asking me what you must do. But here's the evidence that it's happened. You'll just simply look at me and believe my word. You believe Jesus' word this morning.